Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you resisted sin unto your death. And in the death you died on the cross, as us and for us, you divorced us from our fellowship from sin. You divorced us from the image that sin had painted of us in our hearts. You divorced us from our fellowship with sin by divorcing us from the image that sin tried to create us in. I just thank you, Father, that you had such a good opinion of us, that even when you found us dead in our sin, that you found something in your heart that said, it's not right for my people to be suffering sin and death. And you found something in your heart where you wanted to raise us up from that sin and death, and you wanted to seat us at your right hand. I thank you, Father, that today your Spirit can be made manifest plainly and clearly for all the people that are here today, and all the people that will watch online, and all the people that will watch in the future, that your Spirit can be given such utterance that they can find it being born in their hearts, and they can find that they can believe on that Spirit, and that Spirit can raise them up unto your life. That Spirit can bring forth your thoughts and your feelings and the fruit of your life in them, that they can find themselves walking in the life of their design, and they can find themselves really just enjoying life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The last couple of weeks, we're talking about these verses, and I'm locked up. No, that's all right. I've been rambling on for a while. We've been talking about these verses, and I'm going to finish them up, and I encourage everybody, not last week, although last week was very good, and it's about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I encourage everybody to get that CD. But the 2 weeks before that, I think it starts with salvation from sin and complete in Christ, where we started going over what Galatians 2, 20 and 21 actually mean. So I can't go back and cover all that. So if you missed those messages and you're not catching some of what I'm saying, I encourage you to go back and get those CDs. And I'm sure, you know, that the Spirit will minister something to you, even if you're not catching everything that I say here. The Spirit will give you something to look at. But these are the verses that we're looking at. And I find most people that have been in the church their whole lives have never even actually heard what these verses mean. We've all heard it. We've all confessed it. We've all talked about it. We've all used it as our mantra. I was crucified with Christ. But when it gets down to it, as I was growing up, and when I finally realized what they meant, I realized I spent 20 years of my Christian life having no idea what it meant, even though I'd spent hours confessing the Scripture. You know, and I find that's the way it is for most Christians. We have no idea what this means, and when we have no idea what this means, it becomes very difficult for us to find our lives born from the power that these verses are communicating. So we really just started cracking these verses open, and we'll just read them again right now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21, it says that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, these are some of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. And within these verses is contained the power of God unto salvation from sin, and it's contained the power of God to bring forth His life in you and I. So it's really important for us to at least hear what these verses actually say, or at least hear what Paul is trying to communicate, so we can decide whether we want to allow ourselves to be persuaded by what he says here or whether we reject it. You know, if we never hear what is actually said there, it becomes difficult for us to believe on it. And I find most Christian people, it's not that they've rejected the truth, it's that they never heard the truth. You know? And so they've walking in a life where they think that they're believing in the gospel, but the truth is they never really heard the gospel at all. They've heard man's interpretation of the gospel. And so we just want to put the word out there so people can hear and people can believe and they can find their lives born from it. So just to give a little refresher before we pick this up, the I that Paul said was crucified with Christ is the I that sin created you in the image of by pointing to what manifests in your flesh, by pointing to what you do, by pointing to some behavior or feeling that manifests in your life, by pointing to what happens to you in this world, by pointing to what people say about you, what people think about you. The I that Paul said was crucified with Christ is the image of you or the label the wisdom of the world tries to define you by. Okay? And so what happens is, guys, God comes with a word in order to give shape to our lives in our hearts with a word about who we are and who He is. Now, what Satan does is he also wants to come with a word about who we are. He wants to come with a word that's a lie about who we are. And what he does is he uses things that happen to us in this world. He can use an event that could happen to us. He could use what other people say about us, what other people think about us. He could use some behavior that's manifesting in our life. He could use some feeling that we have in our heart because of something we've experienced in this world. And what he can do is he can come with a word to try to point to those things, to try to use those things as evidence about who we are in order to get us to adopt his judgment about who we are in our life. In order that we would adopt a lie about who we are in our life. And the way that he gets us to adopt the lie is by pointing to these things and getting us to use these things as evidence to determine who we are and what it is that God thinks of us. And how it is that God will manifest himself towards us. So the I that was crucified is the I that sin tried to create us in the image of by coming and painting a false picture of who we are through those things. Okay? That I was crucified with Christ. For Paul, the I that was crucified with Christ is the guy that knew himself as a Jewish guy. It was the guy who said, my value is found in being to rise up the Jewish religion. Paul said, that guy was crucified with Christ. For me, the wisdom of the world came to me and told me that I was too intense for people and that I needed to get away from people because I was too much for people and nobody would ever want to be around me. So sin came and painted a picture in my heart about who I was that says I was too intense for people so that my life would be born from that lie. Now, when I saw that I was crucified with Christ, the image that sin tried to create in my heart about who I was that was a lie, I saw that image on the cross crucified with Christ and I saw that image die. You see? And so when I saw that image die, I could clearly see that the judgment that the world had given about my life was not true, but it was a lie. And so what happens was, is my life was set free from being born from the lie, and now my life could begin to be born from the truth, which the truth is that I am a son of the Most High God. I am a son of the Father of all glory. I am a son of the Father of lights. And now, once I could see the lie crucified on the cross with Christ, then I could begin to see the truth in the resurrection of Jesus as the representative of me, and then I could begin to find my life born from the resurrection and born from the death I died with Christ on the cross. Glory to God. And in those things is salvation from sin, and in those things is the power of God to manifest resurrection life in you and I. Hallelujah. Okay? You know, the worst thing that sin wants to do is it wants to get us to look at those things. For me, it was a word I was too intense. For you, it might be something bad that's happened to you. It might be something you felt through some experience. It might be some behavior that's manifested in your life. And what happens is this sin comes to you and says, look at those things. That's the evidence. That's the place you should reason from about who you are and what it is the Father thinks of you. And it wants to get you to adopt that into your heart so that in your heart can be, your life is born from that thing. Now, God saves us from that false image or that false judgment by coming in the person of Jesus, by coming in the flesh as all of our representatives and dying on the cross and dying away that image that sin tried to create of man. And so he died away that image that sin tried to create of man, and he buried that image in the grave for that image never to be resurrected again. And then he resurrected his image or his belief about man in order that he could create a persuasion in the hearts of man that would be the same as his persuasion about who man was, about his thoughts and intentions towards man, in order that man could then find their life born from God's persuasion about who they are and what God's thoughts and intentions actually are towards them. And so that God could give them a different place to reason from than the place that they had been reasoning from, which was the wisdom of the world. And now the place we reason from is the wisdom of God that was made flesh in Jesus. You see? You see how that works? If you're thinking, I can't keep up with that guy, that's okay, because it's not up to your head to keep up with me. It's the Holy Spirit in you that is keeping up with me. And it could be even 6 months down the road where the Holy Spirit will quicken something to you. And you'll say, how did I remember that? It's the Holy Spirit, glory to God. So what Paul says, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul says, when God came and revealed something to be true about who and what kind I am and who and what kind I am not, and the thing he used to reveal what was true about me was Jesus, he says, when God came and revealed this truth about me, he says, I no longer live my life as if the evidence of who I am and whether or not I am as I ought to be, or whether or not I am acceptable to God and full of value, comes from the wisdom of the world, or that it comes from the word that sin speaks about me. Paul said, in that God came and revealed something to be true about me, and the thing he used to reveal what was true about me was Jesus, I no longer reason from the word sin gave about who I was when I try to determine the truth about who I am and what the Father's thoughts and intentions are of me. I no longer live my life reasoning from the fact that I'm a Jew. I no longer live my life reasoning from what I could accomplish inside of the Jewish religion to determine if I was as I ought to be, or to determine if I was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. He says, but now, the only place that I reason from is Jesus. Okay? You see how that works? So he says, the life that I lived from that moment forward is, I lived fellowshipping with Jesus as the only truth about my life. So in that God has come and revealed the truth about who I am in Jesus, I no longer seek to be persuaded that I am as I ought to be by looking at the image sin painted of me. But I seek to be persuaded by looking at the image God painted of who I am in Jesus. So the life I now live in this world, I live finding the truth about who I am and whether or not I am as I ought to be and what God's thoughts and intentions are towards me by looking to Jesus. That's the place that I look. Paul says, when I could see that I was crucified with Christ, I could then see the blood running out of the image that sin tried to create of me through what could be seen in my flesh. And then I could see the blood running out of the image that sin tried to create of me on the cross. I could see that that image that sin tried to create of me was dying. And in that I could see that image that sin tried to create of me dying on the cross, my conscience could then be washed clean from knowing myself according to the flesh. My conscience could then be washed clean from knowing myself according to what's happened to me in this world. My conscience could then be washed clean from knowing myself according to what people think of me, according to what people have said about me, according to some behavior that manifests in me, according to some feeling I had in my life. My conscience can be washed clean from reasoning about myself from those things. But now what can happen is my conscience can be filled with Christ as the only place that I will reason from about who I am. Glory to God. And so anything that will contradict what God has come and revealed about me in Jesus is a lie. And in that I can see it as a lie, then my heart will be guarded from taking in a false judgment about my life into my heart. And in that my heart can be guarded from taking in the false judgment that sin comes to me to try to plant in my heart, what can happen is my life will no longer be born from sin. My life will no longer be born from the lie. But now my life can be born from the truth about who I am, which is Jesus. And in that my life can be born from the truth, I can find that my body will be animated by that truth, and my life will be strengthened by that truth unto God's life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So because I no longer reason from the image that sin tried to paint of me in order to be justified, in order to be strengthened in the inner man, in order to be strengthened, persuaded that I am as I ought to be, but now I know myself according to the Spirit, according to the image that God established about who I am in the resurrection of Jesus. And because my mind has been changed concerning what kind I am, concerning who I am, because my mind has been changed by God revealing to me that I am His Son in the person of Jesus, the place I now reason from in order to be justified, to be strengthened in the inner man, to be persuaded that I am as I ought to be, is the image God established about me in the resurrection of Jesus. You see how this works? The life I now live has been born from the foundation where I seek to be justified by the word of my sonship in Jesus. I seek to be justified by the fact that it pleased the Father of all glory in heaven to come and claim me as his own. I'm justified now by the fact that the Father of lights in heaven, that it pleased him to come and claim me as his own and reveal to me that I am his son. Hallelujah! That's the only thing I need now to find my life born from the truth. He's come and he's claimed me as his son. And in that he's come and he claimed me as his son, in that God has called me son, and Jesus came as the Son of God, God is pointing me to identify with Jesus as the only truth about who I am. Hallelujah! So in that God has come and claim me as his son, man, what he's told me is that anything else that tries to come and give a word about his thoughts and intentions towards me, anything else that tries to come and give me a word about what he feels for me or how he will respond to me, anything else that doesn't match up with Jesus, it's a lie. Anything else that doesn't match up with the fact that God came and when he found me suffering at the hands of sin and death, when he came and he found me suffering at the hands of the wrong way of thinking, when he came and found me suffering a life that I was never created for because I took a false judgment in my heart about who I was, what he did was he came and he died away that false image of who I was at the cross in order to destroy my fellowship with sin and to save me from experiencing a life called death. And then what he did was, he said, listen, Greg, if you want to know the way I'll react to you, if you want to know my thoughts of you, if you want to know my intentions towards you, if you want to know what they always were, you don't have to guess. I'm going to raise Jesus up as your representative, and I'm going to seat him at my right hand, and then you'll know. And in knowing, you'll know me. And then we'll know each other. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, we no longer have to guess about whether or not God is with us, or whether or not God has left us, or whether or not God loves us, or whether or not God will save us, or whether or not he'll protect us, because he's given us a point of reference that's unshakable in the resurrection. The resurrection is the proof of what God thinks of you. The resurrection is the proof of what God will do to come and save you from that which brings you pain. Sin wants to come in and get you to reason from something else. Sin wants you to reason from what has happened to you to determine what God thinks of you. You see how that works? Sin wants to come in and lie to you and say, well, this is the place that we look to see whether or not God's with you or not, whether or not God's forsaken you or not, whether or not you are as you ought to be, whether or not God's intentions towards you are good. Look at these things that have happened to you. Look what these people say about you. Look what these people think about you. Look at these behaviors manifesting in your life. God has come in and he's raised up a different place for us to reason from to save us from the lie being born in our hearts and then our hearts being shaped by the lie. Glory to God. That's how he does it. So what happens is, guys, when I could see that how happy God was to claim me as his own, when I could see how happy God was to come and reveal to me that I am his son, that I am his kind, that I am his image and likeness in the person of Jesus, what happened was is my heart began to be persuaded that I am as I ought to be. You see what I'm saying? When you could see that it made the Father of all glory, not the Father of some glory, a bit of glory, but the Father of all glory. When I could see that it made the Father of all glory happy to come and claim me as his own, when I could see that it made him happy to come and tell everyone I am his kind, when I could see that it made him happy to come and tell the whole world that I am his son, what happened was, as my heart started to be persuaded that I am acceptable to God, that I am full of value, my heart began to be persuaded by the goodness of God's thoughts and intentions towards me, and my life began to be born from the Spirit then instead of the flesh. You see how that works? That's what God desires for us. He desires for us to experience a life that is born from his Spirit and not a life that is born from the flesh. Okay? If the life I experience is born from a false judgment that this world comes against me with, or if my life is born from a place of something that's happened to me, what'll happen is my life that I experience will be born from the flesh instead of the spirit. So even if I should find myself dead in the grave for 2,000 years, even if I should find myself experiencing suffering in this earth, the place that I reason from about my life and the Father's thoughts of me will not be the suffering I'm experiencing. It won't be if I laid in the grave for 1,000 years, but the place that I'll reason from is the resurrection. And you see, what happens is when my mind gets off of the things in this world that I'm reasoning from and it begins to reason from the resurrection, that resurrection will then be born in my heart. And then that resurrection that will raise me up in the last day to all glory and honor, that resurrection will raise up my thoughts and my feelings and the fruit in my life in the same way in the here and now. Glory to God. Next week I'm going to preach a message called Hope on a Slippery Slope. I'll finally get to it. And I'll kind of talk about this. But when we experience negative circumstances, just to give a brief little intro into what I'll talk about, the tendency that can happen when we experience negative circumstances in this earth is that our mind becomes focused on the negative circumstances instead of on the resurrection. And as our mind becomes focused on the negative circumstances, that becomes the place that we're reasoning from. And then we're all the time meditating on the negative circumstances instead of the fact that God has promised, no matter what might happen to you in this earth, because this earth has been defiled by sin, I will raise you up from that which has happened to you, and I will wash your conscience clean from that which has happened to you. I will wipe away the tears. I will remove the pain. You see? So what happens is we meditate on the negative circumstances, thinking that the circumstances are the thing that gives us life or doesn't give us life. It's not the circumstances that have happened to you that can take your life or give you life. It's the resurrection that God has proven and given to you in the person of Jesus that gives you life. Glory to God. And so what happens is we can lose sight of the resurrection and focus on our circumstances, and then those circumstances will just minister death to us because they ain't good. If the circumstances aren't good, how can we expect to find life by meditating on them all the time? And so in the day that I find the circumstances are bringing me pain, I don't act like they didn't happen, but I begin talking to God about the pain the circumstances are bringing me. I begin talking to God about the hurt I feel in my heart. I begin telling Him I don't know how to deal with the hurt. I begin telling Him that I want to experience a resurrection in my heart. And then I ask the Holy Spirit to move my eyes and guide me into the truth about my resurrection with Christ so that I can find my life born from the resurrection. You see? Glory to God. I'm excited about next week. So if a word tries to come and define my life by something that happens, by what I have or what I do, or by what others think of me, or by some behavior or feeling that's manifested in my life, the place that I reason from to determine if any of these words be true or not is Jesus. And this works to guard my heart from the lies of the serpent being planted in my heart, and it also works on my behalf to establish my heart in grace by planting the judgments of God about who I am in my heart. You know, it said Jesus despised the shame while he hung on the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross is a picture of the worst thing that could ever happen to any person in the earth, right? And it's for us to be able to identify with him if something bad happens to us. We can see something bad happening to him on the cross. And the Bible says Jesus despised the shame for the hope set before him. What that means is he had a confident expectation of the resurrection. He had a confident expectation that God was going to raise him up from the bad that happened to him, and God was going to clothe upon him with the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning. And what happened was this hope that Jesus had in his heart, what it did was it disesteemed the shame, or it disesteemed the bad thing that was happening to him on the cross, and it magnified the resurrection in his heart. And then what that did was it brought forth joy in his heart in the midst of the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being on the face of the planet. And he found his life could be strengthened by joy even though something bad had happened to him, because his heart had a persuasion that said, there is going to be a resurrection. And in this resurrection, I'll be clothed upon with the glory that I had with the Father from the beginning. This is the same promise the Father has given to all of us.
So that in the day we find ourselves in bondage to negative circumstances, in the day we find ourselves suffering at the hands of something bad that's happened to us, we can find the Spirit of God working in our hearts to disesteem the bad thing that happened to us, to stomp it down and make it as if we've been healed from it. And we can find that the same hope Jesus had, manifesting the same joy Jesus had in our lives today. You see, the Spirit can work in your heart to magnify the resurrection, and in magnifying the resurrection, it's a promise. God has promised you life through the resurrection. He has promised you. Jesus had this same promise. The Father told him, I promise that if you go and become a human being, and you resist sin unto your death on the cross, if you resist the temptation to believe in your own ability so much that it results in your death, I promise I will not leave you in the grave. I promise that I will raise you up and clothe you with the glory that you had with me from the beginning. Listen, man, that's the same promise God has given to you. So in the day you find something horrible that might have happened to you in this earth, in the day that you feel like you're in the grave, God has promised you He will not leave you in the grave. He has promised that He will raise you up and clothe you with the same glory and honor that He clothed Jesus with. Glory to God. And what can happen is when that word can be sown into your heart and that word can be planted in your heart, it will cause you to disesteem the negative circumstances. It will demagnify them. It will make them as if they have no voice in your life anymore. It isn't that you'll forget, but they won't have a voice that can bring you pain. Instead, you'll find your life being shaped and formed and born from the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, the joy of the Lord. Oh, glory to God. That'll make you happy. It's like if there is a cat, and the place, and I know a cat that did this, so this is an easy example for me. I actually saw a cat do this. You know, and it says that it's the invisible things of God that He declares through the visible things in the world. Everywhere we look, we see the gospel at work, and we could see the gospel being declared to people. I could see the gospel now, as I look at it, being declared in my buddy's cat. I could see the gospel being declared to me in my buddy's cat. I could see the way the Spirit works and the way a word works. I could see the way belief works. I could see the way the heart works, all being declared to me through something that happened with my friend's cat. But what can happen is, it's like if there is a cat, and the place the cat reasons from about itself is a raccoon, then the cat can never come to the correct conclusion about who and what kind it is, can it? And so if the cat looks at a raccoon to find the evidence of what kind of an animal it is, if the cat looks at the raccoon to try to figure out who it is and what it is, and then the place that it reasons from to come to a conclusion about who and what it is the raccoon, the cat will never find itself experiencing the life it was created to experience, will it? Because it's not a raccoon. And so in the day that it finds the report of its life, or it reasons from the place of a raccoon about who it is, you know what it'll find? It'll find the laugh of a raccoon being born in it. And then it will never experience the life of its design. So listen, Jesus is the Word that was from the beginning. He is that which was from the beginning. And so that which was from the beginning is that God had a persuasion in His heart about who man was. And He had a persuasion and a desire in His heart that man could be clothed upon with the same glory and honor that He had. And that man could be seated in the Godhead at His right hand. And that Him and man could fellowship with one another. That is that which was from the beginning. And so that is that which will be to all those who will believe on His Word, to all those that will believe on the Word that was from the beginning. Now, unless that Word is the place that I reason from about who I am and about my life, then I'll struggle to find the life that I experience is the life I was created to experience. And if you want to know what's the life you were created to experience, go look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, all those things. That's a description, not of what you're supposed to go do. It's a description of the life you were created to experience. And the way you experience that life is from reasoning from the Word that has been from the beginning about who you are and what the Father thinks of you and what His thoughts and intentions are towards you and what He intends to do to come and save you from that which can ever cause you pain. You see how that works? I actually had a friend who had a cat that got lost for like a year and a half, and they would always have baby cats, and one of the baby cats just disappeared, and we wondered what happened to it. Well, like a year or two later, we saw this mangled-looking like thing over in the corner of the yard one day, and we're like, what is that? And so we go closer, and it was the baby cat that had disappeared. But the cat's tail was all crooked, and it had dreadlocks and stuff all over itself. You know, cats are meticulous about cleaning themselves, you know, so cats look clean. This cat didn't look clean. This cat looked dreaded out. It looked like just a wild animal. And so we're thinking in our heads, what happened to this cat? So we're looking at the cat, and we're moving closer to it, and the guy's backyard is like a wooded area. Well, as we got closer to the cat, we noticed there's a bunch of raccoons over there by the cat. And then the cat and the raccoons go running off together. And so somehow, when the cat was a baby, the cat got swept away with the raccoons. And so the cat began looking at the raccoons to determine who it was. And so what happened was the life of a raccoon was born in the cat. And so then the cat experienced the life of a raccoon instead of the life of a cat. You see how that works? It's the same with us, man. It's the same with us. In the day that we reason from any other word than the word that was from the beginning, in the word of a human being seated at the right hand in the Godhead, clothed upon with the very glory of God, is the day that we'll struggle to experience the life we were created for. Because that's the place we were always created to reason from about who we are. That's the only place we were ever created to think about or come to conclusions about our life. It's like, you know, if I lose my job, the world will come to me and say, well, man, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. You lost your job. What does this mean about you? It must mean God's forsaken you. It must mean God doesn't love you. It must mean God's not with you. It must mean that God turned his back on you. It must mean you're not doing the things for God you're supposed to do. It must mean you're not giving 10% at church. It must mean you're not serving in the church. It must mean that you're not reading the Bible enough. It must mean you're not praying enough. You see, that's all the wisdom of the world, trying to get you to come to a conclusion about why you lost your job and what it means about you. Now, if I reason from that wisdom, what'll happen is I'll find my life born from that place, and I'll experience despair, and I'll experience loneliness, and I'll experience the life of somebody who thinks they've been forsaken by God when they were never forsaken by Him ever. But in the day that I lose my job and I find the Spirit of God in me say, Greg, there's only one word that is true about your life and what the Father thinks of you, and whether or not the Father is happy with you and what His thoughts and intentions are towards you, and it's seated at the right hand of God. See, in the day that that becomes the place that I reason from, I won't come to all these false conclusions about why I lost my job. Do you know what I'll say? I'll say, man, you know what? You can lose your job sometimes in this world. It doesn't mean anything. I'll go out and get another job. And, you know, until I find another job, glory to God, God will provide for me. I'll eat and I'll have clothes. Okay? You see how I don't come to any false conclusions? You see how that wisdom saves you? You see how if I come to conclusions based on all these other things over here, based on sin or the wisdom of the world, what'll happen is I'll experience despair. I'll experience what is called death in my emotions and in my heart, and that death will then manifest in my body. But if I reason from that place, I'll say, who cares? I lost my job. Glory to God, I'll get another job. And glory to God, He's promised me that He'll never leave nor forsake me. Hallelujah. See how that works? Man, I'm going to struggle to get through all this. Somebody had to hear something that I said, or needed to hear something that I said, and so I said what I said. And if it isn't any of you, then maybe it was me. I think in the Bible study, you know, I started off talking, thinking, somebody needs to hear this. But as I kept going on, I thought, I'm the one that needs to hear this. And then what happens is my prayer to God becomes, Lord, thank you for these humble and gracious people that allow me to come and receive life at their expense. As they all sit around and listen to me talk, and I get ministered to myself, Lord, please just let them be also ministered to at the same time. You know, that's what I hope for. Glory to God. So That's the first part of Galatians here, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is the part that we're going to finish up with. And man, when I say finish up, don't get your hopes up. Because when I say this is the part we're going to finish up, man, I'm struggling to think I could get through this in 2 weeks. So it'll be at least, the second half of the message. There's a lot to say here. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's the second part of what he's talking about here. And so what Paul does a couple of things real quick to have a foundation. What he does is he connects. Paul says it's the grace of God that produces righteousness. It's the grace of God that gives birth to righteousness in us, not the strength of the flesh. And he says if we try to find righteousness born in us by the law or the strength of the flesh, that will make the grace of God void in our lives or of no effect to bring forth righteousness in us. Okay? So it's grace that gives birth to righteousness in us. In the day that we try to bring forth righteousness in us through the law or through the strength of the flesh, Paul says we're now making the ability or the grace of God to bring forth righteousness in us. We're making God's ability of no effect in our lives to bring forth righteousness. Okay? That's what he says here. And so what he does is he connects righteousness manifesting in him to him no longer knowing himself according to the flesh. He connects righteousness manifesting in him to him seeing the image that sin painted of who he was crucified on the cross with Jesus. He connects righteousness manifesting in him to seeing the blood running out of his old man in the death he died with Christ on the cross. He connects righteousness manifesting in him to no longer looking for the evidence that he is as he ought to be from the flesh. He connects righteousness manifesting in him to no longer looking at the image that sin painted of him for the evidence to determine who and what kind he is, and whether or not he is as he ought to be, and whether or not he is acceptable to God and full of value or not. But what he does is he finds righteousness being born in him by looking for the evidence to determine who and what kind he is, and whether or not he is as he ought to be from the wisdom that God revealed about him in Jesus. So he says, in the day that I no longer reason from the wisdom of the world about myself, but the place I began to reason about myself was Christ in him crucified, I found something funny happening. I found the very righteousness of God being born in me effortlessly. That's what he says. So he says, in the day that I don't reason from Jesus or the wisdom God revealed in Jesus about my life, in the day that's not the place I reason from about myself, but instead I reason from the image that sin painted about my life. I reason from what the wisdom of the world has tried to label me with. In the day I do that, I'm making void the grace of God, or I'm making the grace of God unable to have any effect in my life to produce righteousness in me. See what I'm saying? Glory to God. So when we look at this word righteousness, it's an interesting word. And I myself have, even when I was in grace for the first 7 years, I completely misunderstood what righteousness was. I think most of us still misunderstand what righteousness is, and I think it's still becoming more and more clear. And it's used in different ways at different parts in the Bible. So even in grace, I always looked at righteousness from the standpoint of being ugly or beautiful to God. That's how I always looked at righteousness. That when I believe on Jesus, then I'm no more ugly to God, but now I'm beautiful to him. Okay, that was in grace. Before I got to grace, I just believed I was always ugly to God, and I was always laboring to try to have righteousness by what I could do. But even in grace, I still understood righteousness as I was ugly to God, and then I became beautiful to God when I believed on Jesus. I always looked at righteousness as God looking upon who I am and either approving or disapproving of me as a person, or as God looking upon who I am and either accepting or rejecting me based on what he sees there. Okay? But the righteousness that's being talked about here is the righteousness that is of faith. Okay? That's the righteousness being talked about here. The righteousness that is of faith speaks of the manner, the righteousness that is of faith, it speaks of the manner in which God brings forth in man the life he created for them to experience from the beginning. I'm going to say that again. I know this is going to be hard for a lot of people in grace, and you can throw tomatoes at me. Not you guys, but those guys out there, because they're on video, and so their tomatoes won't reach me. But glory to God, they threw tomatoes at Jeremiah. And so in the day that a tomato can hit me, I can go tell God, they're throwing tomatoes at me, man. And he could say, listen, Greg, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And then I could say, oh, you mean the tomatoes aren't a report about me? He could say, that's right. He'd say, you were crucified to a tomato hitting you being the report of your life. But the righteousness of that is of faith, it speak. This is important, so I'm going to try and say this slow. And this could really help people understanding the gospel moving forward. The righteousness that is of faith speaks of the manner in which God brings forth in man the life he created for them to experience from the beginning. The righteousness that is of faith speaks of man having been designed to experience a certain quality of life, and the faith that was made flesh in Jesus being the thing that brings forth that life in them. Okay? That's what it speaks about. Righteousness manifesting in someone does not speak of God accepting or rejecting people, or God having a good opinion of who someone is or not. It speaks of the ones whom God loves, the ones who are the apple of his eye, the ones whom his heart is filled with adoration when he sees them or thinks about them, and if they are experiencing the life they were designed and created to experience or not. Are they experiencing the life of my son or not? Are the thoughts they are thinking, the feelings they are feeling, and the fruit they are experiencing according to my original intent and design for them? Are they sharing in and partaking of my thoughts, partaking of my feelings, and partaking of the fruit of my life? Is the life they are experiencing born from the Spirit? Is the life they are experiencing born from the place I created them to live in the Godhead from the position of Son? Okay, that's what this is talking about here. That's what the righteousness that is of faith is, and that's what it means to think about righteousness. Okay, so hopefully we could get that squared away in our head. And like I said, righteousness is used more than one way in the Bible and to mean more than one thing. So in the day that you do like I did like 15 years ago, and you look up every time the word righteousness is used in the Bible, and then you try to think it means the same thing, you're going to really mess up your theology. There's the righteousness that is of God. There's the righteousness that is of faith. There's the righteousness that speaks of the fruit that God created us to experience. It comes from faith. You know, when it talks about us being clothed in the righteousness of God, it's not talking about what it means that we're clothed in the righteousness of God. It means that we're clothed in God's equitable deed to come and clothe us with his glory in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it means that we're clothed in the righteousness of God. It speaks of God being as he ought to be as Father. It speaks of God being as he ought to be as the one who will raise us up and clothe upon us with his glory. And what it speaks of, the righteousness, us being clothed in the righteousness of God, it speaks of us being clothed in the goodness of God to give us his glory as a free gift. That's what it speaks of. That's what we're clothed in. We're clothed in glory, but we're clothed in his righteousness because it speaks of him being the one that comes and clothes us with glory. You see what I'm saying? I know that's complicated, so I hope that otherwise he'd be a liar. So that's just a couple examples of what righteousness can mean. I always looked at I'm clothed in the righteousness of God, and I guess at the end result of it, I got the same result. But it complicated me understanding the gospel in other areas, is what it did. I always looked at me being ugly, and now God come and clothe me with being pretty, you know? And it is how he comes and clothes me with glory, but it speaks of his equitable deed, and I'm clothed in his equitable deed. And what that does when you understand it right is it completely takes your mind off of it being your faith that clothes upon you with glory. It isn't my faith that will raise me up unto glory. It's the faith of God that was made flesh in Jesus. And when I can see that faith in the person of Jesus, I can believe on that faith, then that faith will dwell in my heart, and it will be that faith that will raise me up unto glory. It will not be my own faith. When I thought of the righteousness of God, of me being ugly to God, and now I'm pretty to God, what it rested on was my faith. It rested on my ability to believe instead of the equitable deed and character of God. You see, it's a big difference. Now, in reality, I was the one clothing upon myself with glory. You see, when it was actually God. And so that's how it can get twisted there. But the way the word righteousness is defined in these verses, and this is good. The way the word righteousness is used in these verses means the state of one who is as they ought to be. The state of one who is as they ought to be. Now here's the second part of that. The way the word righteousness is used in this verse here, the state of one who is as they ought to be in the sense of correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. The state of one who is as they ought to be in the sense that they are thinking, feeling, and acting the way they were created to. Okay? The state of one, you could look at it like this. The state of one who is experiencing the thoughts they were created to think, experiencing the feelings they were created to feel, and experiencing the fruit in their life that they were created to experience. It's the state of one who's experiencing the life of their design. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm talking about? Glory to God. And so what happens is we get so law-minded in everything we see. I'm so thankful what God's done in my heart because I don't even look at things law-minded anymore. Even in grace, I used to think if something wasn't right, I had to blame somebody else so I could feel okay. Now, if I find a wrong kind of a thought or a feeling or I find the wrong kind of fruit manifesting in my life, it doesn't upset me. It doesn't make me think there's something wrong with me. I don't take it as an indictment against who I am. You see, I don't take it as an indictment against my identity, but what I say is there's some part of my wisdom, there's some part of my way of thinking that's been corrupted by the wisdom of the world. And now, in my innocence, in my knowing that if I have a wrong kind of a thought or a wrong kind of a feeling or I have a wrong kind of a fruit manifesting in my life, in my total innocence that I have in Christ, I no longer think that it's a negative report about who I am or what God thinks of me, but I know my innocence, and so I come to the Father and I talk to Him about it. Because I know it doesn't change what He thinks of me. There's a difference between being as you ought to be as a child of God and experiencing in the life you are experiencing being as it ought to be. You see what I'm saying? We've combined the two. We have confused the identity of man with the design of man. And in confusing the identity of man with the design of man, we've made it nearly impossible for people to find the fruit of God's life born in them. Because in the day they find a wrong thought or feeling or fruit manifesting in them, because they've confused their design with their identity, now they think that's a negative word about who they are. The design of man is the way man was created to function. The identity of man is who man is. God has come and told all people, "You are as you ought to be, as my children." But listen, guys, sin has entered the world, and sin is causing you to experience a life that is not as it ought to be. Because I created to you to experience my life. So in the day you're experiencing a life that is not the same as my life, the life you are experiencing is not as it ought to be. But that doesn't then equal that you are not as you ought to be as the child of God. Do you see the difference there? And it's important for us to come to that distinction so that in the day we have a wrong thought about who we are, about who God is, in the day that we have a wrong feeling about ourselves, in the day that we see a wrong kind of a fruit manifesting in us, we feel comfortable enough to come and say, "This isn't as it ought to be." Because we'll feel so strengthened in our identity being as it ought to be that we'll feel comfortable saying, "This life I'm experiencing is not as it ought to be." And we won't think that we're not justified in our identity. Does that make any sense? I hope, man. So we get so law-minded, we think of everything God has said to be as if He was a general giving us orders to carry out. You know, when this speaks of correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting, it's not speaking of God determining the correct way of thinking, feeling, and acting, and then requiring or commanding us to think and feel and act this way. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't speak of that. And we've gotten so law-minded that, you know, it's, even in grace circles, I could hear so many of my friends now, it's going to be so hard for them to hear this because they're going to think this speaks negatively of their identity because they've been raised up under a perverted and corrupted spirit, soul, and body teaching that has connected their identity with their design. And so what will happen is we have such a law way of thinking that we think that we're supposed to bring forth this correct thinking, feeling, and acting, and in the day we don't, that means there's something wrong with who I am. No, doesn't mean there's something wrong with who you are. It means that a wisdom that doesn't come from God has found a way to place a judgment in your heart about who you are. That's all it means. You see? You see the difference there? Glory to God. So this correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting, it speaks of our design and the way we were created. It speaks of the way God designed us and the thoughts, the feelings, and the fruit He had in mind for us to experience. That's what it speaks of. It speaks of what He created us for and the life He created us to experience. He created us with the desire for us to be able to think, to feel, and to experience the same fruit in our lives that He does. Okay? So when we see it as something God requires of us, instead of something He designed us for and created us to experience, it will then, the result of that will be that we'll all the time be filled with laboring and toiling to bring forth the right way of thinking, to bring forth the right way of feeling, and to bring forth the right kind of fruit we're supposed to have. And then what will happen is we'll define who we are in God's opinion of us, by the thoughts, by the feelings, and by the fruit that manifests in us. You can never be defined by your thoughts. You can never be defined by your feelings, nor can you ever be defined by the fruit that's manifesting in your life. In the day that you define yourself by those things is the day that the wisdom of Satan has come and corrupted your heart. And that's the day that he's gotten you to take a false judgment about yourself into your heart. And that's the day you'll be in bondage to sin and experience a life called death instead of eternal life. See how that works? So when Paul speaks of righteousness, he's speaking of a person experiencing the life they were created to experience. He's speaking of someone experiencing the thoughts they were created to think, the feelings they were created to feel, and the fruit they were created for. Paul says, what he says here, look, he says, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting cannot come from the law of Moses. The correct thoughts, the correct feelings, and the correct actions cannot come from the law of Moses. That's what he says right there. For if righteousness can come through the law of Moses, then Christ is died in vain. He never need to come and die away our union to the law. He never need to come and die away our union to life through the flesh if the correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting could come from the law. If it could come from the strength of the flesh, Christ doesn't need to die. See how that works? Glory to God. It can't come from a list of do's. Okay? It can't come from adopting the wisdom of the world as the place you reason from about yourself and whether or not you are as you ought to be or not. Okay? You know, one of the things that's happened is, and this I saw this in my own life, is that because we focus so much on the fruit of God's life and not the thoughts and the feelings that God has about mankind and towards them, it's been a struggle for many Christians to experience the fruit of God's life being born in them. I see it as a big struggle to us experiencing the fruit of God's life because we put such a focus on the fruit of God's life instead of the thoughts and the feelings that God has. You see? And we kind of like human beings do, right? Well, because the wisdom that's in the world, not because there's something wrong with us, who we are, but because we've adopted the wrong wisdom, we've come at it backwards, where we've emphasized the fruit that manifests, or the fruit that manifests from God's life, instead of the thoughts and the feelings that God has. Okay? That's something that's completely changed for me. I now understand the thoughts that God has. And in understanding the thoughts that God has, I find that I'm feeling the same things that God is feeling. And in that I'm feeling the same thing that God is feeling, I find that His fruit is being born in me. Glory to God. And so this is why over the last year, those of you that have been in this church realize I've been spending a lot of time talking about the thoughts of God, the heart of God, behind the cross, behind what he did. What did God think when he did what he did? What did God feel when he did what he did? What did God think about man? What were God's thoughts about man? All those things. You see, this is how we find life born in our hearts. So the life of God is not only defined by the fruit that manifests. The life of God is also defined by his thoughts and his feelings. The life of God is also defined by what he thinks and what he feels. I'm going to say that again. The life of God is not only defined by the fruit that manifests. The life of God is also defined by his thoughts and his feelings. Okay? Glory to God. Correctness of thinking, feeling, and fruit. Okay? So this is how the whole thing works. And the way this works is that this is why it's so powerful what God said in Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. But that was in the Old Testament when man was dead in their sins, wasn't it? Well, how could God have thoughts of peace towards man when they were in their sin? How could God have those thoughts? How could that be? Do you see what I'm saying? And this is the power of the gospel. The way this works is that when I can think what God thinks about me, when I can have the same thoughts that God has about me, then I can feel what it is that God feels for me when he thinks of me. I'm going to say that again. When I can have the same thoughts that God has about me, when I can have the same thoughts that God has about me, then I can feel what it is that God feels for me when he thinks of me. Whew. Listen, I got to say, honestly, my whole Christian life so far, that's been the most powerful thing in my life, is coming to the revelation of the thoughts God has for me. Because what I didn't understand when I first started thinking the thoughts that God had for me were represented in Jesus, is I hadn't connected yet that meant that produced what God felt for me. And in that his thoughts are what produces what he feels for me, in the day that I can have the same thoughts that he has for me, is the day that I can feel the same thing he feels for me when he thinks of me. Glory to God. And that changes everything. So then when I can feel what it is that God feels for me when he thinks of me, and when I can feel what it is that God feels when he thinks of me, it gives birth to the fruit of his life in me. So when I can have his thoughts about me, then I can feel the same thing that he feels when he thinks of me, and this gives birth to the fruit of his life in me. This is the process of how it works. This is the process of how he brings forth life. So the state of one who is as they ought to be, the correct thought about who you are will bring forth the correct feeling about who you are, which will then give birth to the correct fruit that you were created to experience in your life. The correct thought about God's intentions towards you will give birth to the correct feeling in your heart about that guy as father, which will then give birth to the correct fruit in your life, because you won't enlist your own strength to give yourself life. Hallelujah. So praise God, we're not sitting around wondering what the thoughts of God are. Praise God, God has come and he's revealed the thoughts that he has for you and I in the person of Jesus. This is why the only thing I preach is Christ and him crucified, in order that his thoughts can become your thoughts, in order that in his thoughts can give birth to his feelings in you, and this can be unto you experiencing the fruit that you were always created to experience. You can't experience the fruit of God's life unless you can first think what he thinks. You can't experience the fruit of his life unless you can first feel what it is he feels. And he has sent Jesus in the flesh so you could see what it is he thinks. And in seeing what it is he thinks, you can then feel what it is that he feels, and then that can give birth to the fruit of his life in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then I'll finish up. This will be the last thing. I'm going to finish this part. Those of you that can't make it through the end, man, that's okay. But I got to at least finish this part about righteousness. You know, we look at the part. I got to hammer this part home. I spent the last couple of weeks really debating with people about this. And I love talking about the gospel, but sometimes I grow tired of debating. And I just want to declare the truth and then let whatever happens with the truth in people Leave that up to God, you know? But notice the word righteousness. The state of one who is as they ought to be. The state of one who is as they ought to be. Now, this speaks of the life we are experiencing, not who we are or our identity in the eyes of God. Notice it does not say the identity of one who is as it ought to be. It says the state of a person who is as they ought to be. Okay? So what's happened is, because we've confused righteousness along with God accepting us as people or not accepting us as people, we've confused the whole deal. Okay? What God has rejected is sin dwelling in the hearts of people. That's what God has rejected. He has not rejected people. He's rejected sin dwelling in the hearts of man and the life that it manifests in their souls and their bodies as not being the way it's supposed to be. God has rejected sin as a way unto life. He has rejected that a person can be exalted to his right hand, the position of honor and glory, through their own ability. Okay? When God created man, he created them with the intent that they could experience what it is like to have the same thoughts that he thinks, to have the same feelings as he feels, and to experience the fruit of his life with him. When God found man experiencing a life they were not created for, when he found us not being sharers in his thoughts, not being sharers in his feelings, and not being partakers of the fruit in his life, he said, "This is not right. This is not the life I created for man to experience." And God said, "The life that man is experiencing, the thoughts that they are having, the feelings that they are having, and the fruit that this is manifesting in their life is not as it ought to be, because it is not my thoughts, it is not my feelings, and it is not the fruit that I find in my own life." And so the life they are experiencing is not as it ought to be. Not their identity is not as it ought to be. It's the state of a person. The state of a person, the life they are experiencing is what speaks of the state of a person, not their identity. Glory to God. God doesn't go back and forth with who we are. God never believed the lie. Sin didn't come to God and paint a picture of man and present it to God, and God said, "You know what, sin? You're right. That's who man is." My goodness, it's like we think God has bought into the same lie. We act like God has taken the same false judgment into his own heart about man is that we did. God didn't need Jesus to be crucified on the cross so then he could believe something about man. We needed to be crucified on the cross so our conscience could be washed clean from sin. Jesus didn't need to be crucified on the cross so that God's conscience could be washed clean from sin. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So what happened is, the thoughts about who and what kind man was and what God felt in his heart for them has never changed. That has never changed. What happened was, is he was unhappy with the life they were experiencing. He was unhappy with the state they were in. He was unhappy because they were not experiencing the life he desired for them from the beginning. And what's happened is we have confused God being happy or unhappy with the life we are experiencing and being unhappy or happy with who we are. We've confused those two things big time. And I'll use me as an example. Excuse me. Man, I talk so fast, I take in so much air. Glory to God. When I was a teenager, I overdosed on drugs. And it was a bad kind of an overdose. It wasn't just like a partial kind of thing. I mean, I went all out. I went the whole way. You know, I flatlined many times through the course of the night. And what happened was, is that because I overdosed on drugs, I was essentially in a sort of a coma. Okay? I probably wasn't in what they would call the deepest kind of a coma. But I was in a stage or a kind of a coma when I overdosed on these drugs. Now, this could be used, the coma that I was experiencing, it could be used as an accurate description of the state I was in, and we could say the state I was in was not as it ought to be, but it could never be used as an accurate description of who I was. Do you see what I'm saying? Although I laid in that bed in a state that was not as it ought to be, who I was never changed. Neither did my design. Does that make sense, guys? So the state that I was in, laying there in a coma, could never be used as an accurate description of who I was. And in the day that I confused the state that I was in, laying there in a coma, with who I was, I would become very confused about my identity. In fact, you might say I was walking in darkness about who I was. Now listen, when my dad saw the state that I was in because of the drugs, he did not see this as the life he envisioned for me when I was born. But it did not change the fact that I was his son. It did not change the fact that when he looked upon me, he saw that I was his son. And even though I was experiencing a life that wasn't as it ought to be, even though I was experiencing a life he never envisioned for me when they conceived me, he didn't now look at me and say, "Well, Greg's no longer my son." But he did look at me and say, "This life my son is experiencing is not as it ought to be. Now what can I do to save this him from this life that isn't as it ought to be? And what can I do to bring forth the life I always envisioned for him, the life of a son?" Listen, my dad wasn't happy when he came and he found me there flatlining, guys. He wasn't happy with the state that I was in. He was unhappy that this was happening to me. He was unhappy that death was being worked in my life. But it never changed what he thought about me as his son. It never changed how much he loved me as his son. It never changed how much he accepted me as his son. It never changed anything about the way he saw me as his own. It never changed that I was his kind. It's the same way with God, guys. When he looked on man suffering at the hands of sin and death, the life we were experiencing was not as it ought to be. So God came and he rejected that life. And he rejected the wisdom that brought forth that life in us. It was unacceptable to him that sin would dwell in our hearts. It was unacceptable to him that we would experience a life that was contrary to the life he envisioned for us. It was unacceptable to him that we would experience a lesser quality of life than what we were created and designed to experience. Glory to God. You see, you can never find healing for the wrong thought, the wrong feeling, and the wrong fruit in your life when you're a believer if you keep trying to trick yourself by confessing, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am righteous. I am righteous. I am righteous. I am righteous." You can tell yourself you're righteous all you want. It's powerless to bring forth the thoughts and the feelings and the life of God, because the only thing that can bring forth that life is for you to identify and find the only truth about who you are seated at the right hand of God. It's the only way it can happen. Glory to God. And I'm thankful for that, man. What kind of better life there can be than for us to be able to reason from the Most High seated at the right hand of God? Do you see what I'm saying? God has thought so well of us that the only thing that could accurately describe what he thought of us is the most beautiful and the most eloquent speech that has ever been uttered in all the cosmos. And that beautiful and eloquent speech is Jesus himself. And God has said, "This is the place that you will reason from. Because in the day that you reason from Jesus, seated at my right hand, as the only report of what I think about you, what I feel for you, what my thoughts and intentions are towards you, in the day that that's the place that you reason from about yourself, it will bring forth the thoughts that I have in you. You will now have my thoughts. Christ is the mind of God. We were created to have the mind of Christ dwelling in us so that we could share the same thoughts that God has. And then in that we could have his same thoughts, we could then feel the same thing he feels. And in that we could feel the same thing he feels, we could find it unto his life manifesting in us effortlessly. Glory to God. Listen, man, I get real happy when I find the fruit of life, God's life manifesting in you. Let me tell you something else. It pales in comparison to what it feels like when you're thinking the thoughts God thinks. That's when you got to go like this. Whew. And you sit down and you look around, and now you start realizing. And you don't just have the question that David had, "Who is man?" that your mind is filled full with him. But now the question has been answered inside of you. And so when you look at everything, and then you think the thoughts God thinks about you, man, that will humble you and cause you to sit down and say, "Glory to God. right? Thank you, Jesus. I just can't get through this. That's just the way that it is. Hallelujah. I'll finish. Maybe we'll do a short message next week. I thought I'd get an ovation for that at least, huh? Glory to God. We could have donuts or something and then a short message. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word that you spoke is clear and that it's not hard to understand. I thank you that this word is not far from us, but that it's near us, that this word is not in the depth that we must go down to grab it and bring it back up, that it's not for us to go up into heaven to bring it back down here, but you sent this word to the earth, that this word became flesh, so that we could clearly see this word, and that we could behold this word, and then that we could behold this word, that this word could be born in us, and this word could then shape our thoughts and shape our feelings, and that in shaping our thoughts and our feelings, that this word could give birth and strengthen us unto the fruit of the life we were created to experience. I thank you, Father, for your great love for us. I thank you, Father, that you... You thought so well of us that you desired to share your thoughts with us. I thank you, Father, that you're with us always. Amen.